legacy of Christ on earth. And this will be the last one. This Sunday we're going to do the series. We'll do something different next week. I'm really excited about too. So I don't want to just keep. Yeah, after a while, it's like, okay, we get it. But this will hopefully be a good summary of what we've been talking about. Let's pray first, and then we'll go back into it. Lord, we just thank you so much that you want us to have such a bright hope. Help us to see what you want us to see today. I pray that my words would be clear and precise and from your heart. I pray, Lord, that you would be able to hear. I pray that you would put traditions on the side and say, Lord, speak. I pray that we wouldn't be afraid to hear the voice of the Son of God over the voice of men. I pray that we would trust you to step out of the boat and walk on water even if it doesn't make sense. Lord, you are the Son of the living God, and you gave yourself for us that we might live a life on earth. Such fellowship with you. No barrier between us and you. 24/7. Because you no longer count our sins against us. You are the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. You didn't just cover sins. You took them away. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. And you shall come a second time without regard to sin for those who are eagerly awaiting. Lord, help us to see the hope, the blessed hope, to live as Christ, that to die is gain, and there is no fear in death whatsoever. For you are able to cause us to stand in the presence your glory, blameless, with exceeding joy. For you are able to cause us to stand in the presence of your glory, blameless, with exceeding joy. That is your word. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for things show us about yourself. Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And, I love that verse in Jude. Yeah, Jude ends his letter with that phrase, for he is able to keep us from stumbling. In the context there, it means stumbling back in unbelief and forsaking God and forsaking our hope. He is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us, to stand, that calls us to stand. This is Jude, stand, not grovel, but stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, himself, with exceeding joy. That is awesome. That is what the blessed hope is. The blessed hope that Paul talked about, that all the scriptures talk about, is this hope that we have as believers, that when you die, that in the same way we walk the earth here in fellowship with him, because he no longer counts our sins against us, he counts something else for us, which is his righteousness, which is pretty awesome. We walk in his fellowship with him because he counts for us his righteousness. But we have the very righteousness of God, the scripture says, as we walk the earth. How much more we leave the earth? See, do we stand in his presence, in the presence of his glory, the scripture says, blameless, with exceeding joy, not just we made it, with exceeding joy. I mean, like, there's not a tinge of fear in that. Not a tinge of fear. 1 John talks about those who are afraid of judgment still don't understand the unconditional love of God and that we are as he is. And that when we stand before him one day, we will be. We will see what we're trying to see now by the Spirit through faith. that we will see it without hindrance. From these minds and these brains, we see through glass darkly. We prophesy in part, we see in part. But then we shall know all things even as we are known. And there'll be such an awesome awareness of God, how good. Maybe some of you will even think these thoughts, but you'll say that how true everything he said was, that we are as he is. He are in, we his body. Great is this mystery, but the church and Christ have become one. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. See? This reality is real. This is the awesome work of the Son of God, that we are holy and blameless and complete in him. And there is, we have been a new creation. You know, old things have passed away. All things have become new. We do have a new heart. I love from the news of the day, Franklin Graham was at Virginia Tech talking to the students there, you know, and they had him on Fox News, and he was interviewing Franklin Graham, the other man's son. I love him. He was out over here, and he said, we have to tell these kids to, he was talking about the gospel, and one part of it, he said, we have to tell these kids that Jesus loves them, that he took away their sin, and that he can give them a new heart. That's awesome. You don't hear that. You hear a lot of theology that says, you know, God will begin to work on your heart, and through the years, you know, and make you better and better, but no. It's an act of creation. God will give us a new heart, and that's what we have in him. A new heart. Behold, we have been born again, a new heart. And from that new reality, we live, and the manifestation of that new life comes forth as our mind is renewed to these new things as we begin to walk out this reality that's on the inside. Looking around that which is visible, that which is invisible, and that which is invisible is eternal. The body is dead because of sin, is going to die, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness, which we have now. Awesome. So, this whole topic of the judgment seat of Christ is so important because we've been taught, just a real quick summary, we've been taught that when we die, the believer dies. Would you agree? This is a pretty important thing we need to have a grasp of. I mean, do we really know? Do we really understand what happens when the believer dies? I mean, that's just basic. We should be able to have a firm grasp of what the scripture says happens when the believer dies. He stands before God, and that's like very important, I think. It's so important that the Spirit really spoke to me a while back, that I shared this with 2 weeks ago. It's so clear that it's like the Spirit said, hope has been corrupted in my mind by false teaching or wrong teaching about this whole thing of the judgment seat of Christ. Hope has been corrupted. People have a fear, believers have a fear of dying and appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, and thinking that they haven't done enough, and that he's going to scrutinize my life. And then after he scrutinizes me, and I go through this analysis, and which is not going to be very pleasant. I mean, I've tried to pick up this, my brother Robert, who can, you know, look at this subject. And Robert's a great researcher. He's sent me all kinds of excerpts from different theologians for the past and the present. Even sent me some paperback books on this issue. And so you and I both are looking at this. What you have in your hand is like, emails I sent to my brother Robert just last week that we were looking at this topic. And it's amazing how these theologians are teaching the body of Christ, that it's a fearful thing. It's going to be a dreadful thing to stand before Christ and give an account of your whole life and you know, as he analyzes you and all this stuff. I mean, Wesley was horrible. Wesley had some great stuff, but you know, the holiness movement and all that, they didn't see this. Wesley said, we see this in little chick publications that are handing out. But someday, you know, as a believer, you're going to stand there and God's going to put on a big screen everything you ever did in your life, and everybody's going to see it. And that is bogus. That is totally bogus. And yet, it is in the mind, in the back of the minds of many believers. Not sure, maybe that's true, maybe it's not true, maybe it's not true. What's the deal? And like I've said before, I believe in rewards. I believe the scripture teaches rewards. This is not about not having rewards. This is not rewards. Some are 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. God will give rewards according to, you know, what he has been able to work through us and believe. The fruit, as you know, is by him anyway. What does the scripture say in the Old Testament? That fruit is from me, the Lord says. That fruit is from me. See, apart from him, we can do nothing. So we can't even boast about the fruit. It's just a matter of the farmer, the husbandman, who tends his garden, who loves his garden. And he prunes it sometimes when he's pruning, and Bible says that you're bearing fruit, you're doing good. Okay, Lord, put you in me. I'm going to take this, you take this fruit away. I'm going to harvest this and use it. You're blessed. I'm going to put you in a place over here that you're not as comfortable. That's going to cause you to reach out deeper, the sap to build up, more dependency on me. And then when the season, the proper season, the life is built up inside of you because you had to rely on him, depend on him. He's a good shepherd, he's a good father. And when it comes forth, the more fruit, that you might bear more fruit. See, the praying is not a discipline thing or a judgment thing. The praying there is a father that's going, okay, you've done so good here, but I need you. I want you. Peter, you've done great doing this, but why don't you walk on the water? You know, it's like another level of learning how to trust him and grow and so forth. And you get there and you look at him, you've learned in the past, you know, you bring to that place and you say, Lord, you've taught me, done me through before. And David used to encourage himself by thinking about all of God's faithfulness, how he took care of him in the past. And he would be strong and whatever the challenge is in our life. And what happens is life begins to build up on us like sap in a tree. And the sap of life just begins to build up as we are relying on him and other things that we were used to maybe not around us. And then in the season, in the fullness of time, you know, something happens. And that working, that is a secret part within us, the renewing of the mind, a new you begins to come forth the way you never dreamed. And it begins to really flourish and you bear more fruit. So there's rewards. There's going to be fruitfulness. Fruit will be harvested. But his heart toward us is we are blameless now and we'll be blameless there. Blameless now and blameless there. Of all things, what we really are thinking, if we think that we are totally, that God is not counting our sins against us in this life, and he's working with us and teaching us how to live by him so we can bear much fruit and abide in him and rely on him. And if we believe that that changes when we step over and die for a brief period of time so that he can analyze us and bring up all that we've done in our body, whether it be good or evil, that phrase in 2 Corinthians, if we believe that applies to the believer, then what we've done is what we really are believing on earth is that he didn't take away our sins. He covered them. You see it? He took away our sins. And if we believe that when we die, he's going to bring those sins back up and talk to us about them, then we are living an Old Testament mentality now in terms of the covering of sins and not the taking away of sins. You see, the Old Testament talked about the covering of sins so God could abide with them and so forth. We are no better in our thinking if we think that, yes, but when we stand for Christ, he's going to bring up all those sins. Not for salvation's sake, but the teaching goes, not for salvation. You know, eternal life is secure. This is only for rewards. It has a chilling effect on hope. Hope is being corrupted in the believer. Instead of a boldness to step over to live as Christ, to do his gain. Instead of a boldness to step over, the early believers had a boldness to be. They eagerly awaited him. The scripture says when he comes in flaming fire to destroy those who do not know him, who have rejected the Lamb, that those who have received him shall admire him, the scripture says. He shall come to be admired by those who he gave himself for. And the bride eagerly awaits her, waits him. The bride says, come, even come, Lord Jesus, the bride. He may be the first to say come, see? It's the bride and the bridegroom. He comes for her. And he sees her without spot, without wrinkle in the marrow. Ephesians 5 is not something that's future. Ephesians 5 is not something that God is working on the body of Christ so that one day will be without spot, without wrinkle. And then he says, but no. The scripture says he is washed of the washing of the word. What word? The sin is put above there in Ephesians 5 where it says he gave himself for her. He gave himself for her. And in this word, this revelation, she is washed. He became sin for her, that she might become the righteousness of God in him. See? That's the word, not this concept we have in the church. If you read the word, if you read the Bible, if you study the scriptures, and you read the scripture, God's going to get all the spots out of your life and all the wrinkles out of your life, and you'll get better and better in your heart, and one day be more pure and more pure, and one day you'll be pure and holy. At what point are you holy enough and pure enough to enter heaven? It kind of goes like this. The theology up here is he's not coming back for a bride without spot and wrinkle. He's working on her. The second coming in Ephesians 5 is not even mentioned. It's not talking about his second coming. It's talking about his first coming. We did it. We just don't believe it. You know what the Son of Man said? He said, when I return to earth, will I find faith on the earth? When I return, shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Will I find someone who believed I did it? And I did take away the sin of the world. And I remember their sins no more. Behold, the new covenant. I will be merciful to all their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. Anytime anybody tells you that God's going to look at your sins again, you have a right to question that. The scripture is clear. The scripture is clear. This is your covenant. This is your Lord. This is your King. He gave himself for us. And he has made you without spot and without wrinkle. Now, you sit in these chairs without spot and without wrinkle in his eyes. He loved so much of him. One glance of your eyes toward him, he is ravished by that. One glance of your eyes toward him, one desire to go be alone with him and to look at him, his heart is ravished by that. Come, my beautiful one, my fair one, and whom there is no spot and no wrinkle. Come, let's run together. That's God. That's his heart. Tina was talking about that. That's so cool. Tina's talking about the heart of God. You know, the bridegroom yearns for the bride. The bride yearns for the bridegroom. You cannot have that revelation as long as you feel that God one day is going to have this major test about your life. No! Hope is being corrupted in the body of Christ. There needs to be this boldness, this reality, where you know that you can tell other people and be joyful about seeing him. There should be no fear, no dread whatsoever. And so this is so key. And the first thing I said, Robert, I said, I'm really seeing this in a whole new way, in a deeper way than ever before. It's like this is so key because if we have it at the back of our mind that we aren't going to have to answer for our sins before Christ as believers, even if it's for reward's sake, that's just a crock. That's just something that allows that to be said. You see what I'm saying? To say that it's not salvation, it's not eternal life, it's for rewards. No, it's not a reward. It's not, God is not going to have some analysis of you before everybody else to decide what rewards you get. I'm telling you, it has a chilling effect on your hope. And your life, and it's not the truth. Truth will set you free. And any kind of error like that will corrupt the reality. The boldness, the confidence, the joy. That's what Jude says in his letter. He is able to cause you to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with exceeding joy. I'm going to get a little bit of but this is hard. This is huge. This is huge. This needs to get out. This needs believers. We need to see this. We need to search the scriptures. We see that the Son is huge. And I told Robert at the very beginning of the season, first thing that I said, Rob, it's like, in the very first paragraph, I said, it's like, we have no wonder the finished work of Christ and the grace of God sometimes doesn't seem to have the effect on people's lives that it should have. And it's almost like there's a crack in the vessel, and we're pouring living water into this vessel, but it seems to be leaking out, so to speak. What is the leak? What is the crack? The crack is wrong thinking. You can tell them all about how God loves them and how he's not turning your sins against them and how they're righteous and holy as God is, but it's all like conditional in the back of their head. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's good for now. But wonder. Oh, my eyes and cross my teeth because one day I'll stand before him with the judgment seat of Christ and I'll give an account of all I've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And the living water just leaks out. It's got to be addressed because God is not, as I've said this a thousand times, he's not a used car salesman that baits you and then switches the game on you. He doesn't bait and switch. He's faithful and true. And when he says something, he means it. And when he says he remembers our sin no more, he means it. And when he says he doesn't count our sin against us, he means it because of the blood of his Son. The Lamb sits on the throne. Worthy is the Lamb. The only thing that Jesus said that you need to be concerned about is your name, written in the Lamb's book of life. See, it's a matter of who you are. Are you an heir? If you're an heir, if you're a son, if you're a son or a daughter, you're an heir. If you're an heir, then you inherit God. God said, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding reward. I am, God said, Abraham. One of the children of Abraham, instead of Abraham coming, me coming, is holding that reward. It's actually God himself. I am your shield, Abraham, and your exceeding reward. I tell you, Jesus himself in me by the Holy Spirit is trying to speak. To turn our hope is my point. And through this weak vessel, it comes across, you know, here, there, rambling, loud, quiet. But if you can hear his voice, he's trying to get us to see that what he said is true. He's trying to get us to see that it's true. Forgive me. Forget the messenger. Forget my jeans. Forget my shoes. Well, that dressed up. I'm not, you know, very eloquent. Forget everything. Forget my haircut. Forget. Forget the visible. Forget my quirks, my personality quirks, you know, anything about me or dog about me or change about me. Just forget all that. Just hear. You know what I'm saying? Hear the Spirit. But let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. We're weak, imperfect messengers, imperfect in ourselves, imperfect in him, complete in him. We have this treasure in each person's vessels. The excellency of the power is clearly seen to be of God and not of ourselves. But in him I'm complete. And when I leave this body, when I put up this body, to be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. In the presence of his glory, blameless, with exceeding joy. Paul had mentioned that when he had that vision of out of the body, out of the body. Unbelievable that he saw it. That's why he was speaking with such clarity about the spiritual circumcision, about the new man, about the creation, about the old man not dying daily, but already dead. He saw it all. He saw all these things in the mind, so that was real, like it out in acts and deeds. But that was what God had done, was so awesome that it was beyond comprehension. Unsearchable riches in Christ. Mysteries within the mystery. The mystery being Christ himself. And the mysteries in him, for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And the definition of mystery is hidden truth. All mysteries are hidden in him. The mystery of your own righteousness, the mystery of your own death, the mystery of your own resurrection, the mystery of your own ascension, the mystery of your union with him, the mystery of life in you, the mystery of righteousness, the mystery of a spiritual circumcision where he put away the body of the flesh and circumcised you and raised you up with him as he raised Christ. The mystery of mysteries, blessed hope, that you human beings will be able to step over into the presence of God with being blameless with exceeding joy. Mysteries upon mysteries hidden in the one mystery, which is Christ himself, the revelation of his Son, that had written all his work, I determined to look in that way with him and him crucified. You see it? You see, it's light, it's life. Please take this thing. Take this torch. Take it. Live on the light of it. And spread it. I like that scene in Chariots of Fire where he says, at that banquet in Chariots of Fire with all the students in the college, he said, find where each of your greatness lies. Find where, in your own life, where your greatness lies. And let no power or persuasion deter you. Find in each of your own lives where your greatness lies. And let no power or persuasion deter you. And I tell you where your greatness lies. My greatness lies is in telling the world about him. Find where your greatness lies. And let no power or persuasion deter you. Who was it that said, I think it was Einstein said, if we're afraid to be different, how can we make a difference in the world? If we're afraid to be different, how can we make a difference? Galatians says, if I would seek to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Why do I say that? Because this teaching, men, theologians, will come at you and say it's heresy, and you're preaching an easy believism and greasy grace and all this stuff. If we seek to serve men, we cannot be the servant of Christ. What does Jesus say? That's the bottom line. He said to the prophets, Jeremiah, young prophet, don't be afraid of them. Go, my words speak. See? And we have to have that heart. Oh, come on. I said, Robert, this page four of the one that most short email, one that's a couple sentences. I read where one of the writers said, one of the people back to me said, Robert, the pre-Christian sins, a little bit different issue, but the same concept, Tom. This guy writes, pre-Christian sins would not be brought up at all at the judgment seat of Christ, but only those sins committed after believing. Think about that logic. See? The death of Christ is completely sufficient for past sins, but not for the current sins of the believer? Where did they get that? See, where did they get that? And what about the Hebrew, what about the Old Testament believers? This judgment seat of Christ teaching says they don't even appear at all. Well, they get a pass. Getting down Abraham's bosom and drawing the water and the paradise and the Messiah descends to get them out of there and they go right into the throne. And not us lowly Christians, you know, we're not marching up to the throne and doing it together. What is that? What is that? See? Exactly. And let me say something really brief about that. I'm already out of town. I really want to encourage you guys to read these emails, especially the one on Oikos. You'll love this about Matt and Malachi, page 2. Oh my gosh, I love that. And then, the letter of Jude, analyzing the letter of Jude, the third email, the fourth email. Read that with a quiet heart and see what God says to you. And the last email. But you're right, Tom, the whole thing about building with gold and silver and precious stones as opposed to wood, hay, and stubble. What that is referring to is reward. So that's the whole reward thing. 2 Corinthians 5 didn't even mention the word reward. And I'll break down in the very first email here how to properly read that whole chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, it's broken down in that first email. You can see exactly what Paul said. It's very simple. He's referring to before the unbeliever who has to stand before God. To give account of what he's done in his body, whether it be good, whether it be evil, because he hasn't received reconciliation. He said, if we persuade men, we persuade men, and Christ is in us begging men to be reconciled to God, for God is in Christ, reconcile the whole world and do himself, not caring what they did in their body, whether it be good, whether it be evil. It's in the same chapter, same verse, same thought. He's writing, he's thinking, it's all in the same thought. And we take one verse, one sentence, and we reinterpret all that we know. Which is a huge, huge error in interpretation of Scripture. You never take what you know for sure and take an ambiguous verse and change from an ambiguous verse all that you know. That's insanity. You know what you know. That's how God has opened these things up to me. I have a one-track mind, and that one-track mind God has given me is the finished work of Christ. I look at everything in light of that. And that's what Paul did. That's why Paul could change the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 30 and change it and say, we no longer talk like that. For the righteous, which is my faith, speaks like this. And he brought Christ into it, see? And we need to do that as saints. Once you see the finished words of Christ, you know the truth. You measure everything upon what he said, what he did. And you never change what he said, what he did for some ambiguous verse that may have two or three interpretations. Like, God, what are we doing? No wonder there's confusion. And wrong teaching out there. You see what I'm saying? So anyway, I hope these emails really encourage you, but that verse, real quick, that John just mentioned about 1 Corinthians, the fire there, it's not a judgment, the fire. It's the same fire that Peter talks about in his letter. The fiery trial of life. The fire is to try your faith. See, it's life. Fire tries life. That's not life. If you build on your life or the life of others, and you teach people to keep the law and be good people and motivate them by fear, you're causing them to build in their life wood, hay, and stubble upon the foundation of Christ if they're believers. And then one day, they're going to have a bigger fire in their life, a catastrophe, and the whole thing would come burning down, and you're going to go to heaven and get no reward for what you did for that person because you fed them wood, hay, and stubble. That's what that means. That's what that verse means. But if you fed to that believer something like, look, he is your righteousness. Abide in him. You'll bear much fruit. When you feel that you can't do it, remember that he can do it. That you are not supposed to do it. That he has this treasure in you that you have bestowed in him and the power of his might. But that was not yours, but the Lord's. Bestowed in him and the power of his might. If you're feeding that to people, they're going to deal with gold and silver and precious jewels and the fire of life. You're going to try them. They're going to have a tragedy in their life. And they're going to come out the other end. God is so good. He protected us. He helped us. And that person will receive a reward for the fruit in their life when you go to heaven because you dealt with gold and silver and precious jewels. That's what that means. That whole verse is about the teachers. Be careful how you teach, how you minister. The whole thing is about the Father who took care of the plants and the farmer. And God, one man waters, one man plants, but it is God who gives the increase. See? Paul's trying to teach them because they're all doing that. They're all arguing about who's teaching. They love the gospel. And I'm Cephas, I'm Paul. That's in the context of that. He's saying, well, these brethren are teachers. We're nothing. They're receive and teach. They're teach and receive that which is silver and gold, the precious jewels, that which is spiritual, that which is Christ. See? And that will last the test of time. Two houses, Jesus said, the wind and the storm be upon both houses. That's the fire. One house stood and one did not. That's what that is. It's not us going before the throne of God after we die and we get burned like a little crispy critter like a cartoon. And okay, let me work for you. That's not the sip. Here's your house for the rest. I know I'm making fun of this, but that's what you think. And let me tell you this real quick on end. Now, this is a really good point. Think about this. I don't know if I put this email in here. This is really cool. Think about this. We're in America, and we're educated. You tell me, can you go to a third world country, to the millions, to the billions on this planet, and can you preach the good news of the finished work of Christ, and you tell me, can you get them to understand such a nuance, such a subtle nuance about the present teaching of the judgment seat of Christ, and leave them with hope? They won't ever get it. Can you teach them educated? This nuance that yes, you're forgiven, and God's not holding your sins against you, and you're completely in him, but you know, one day you will stand before him and you're telling all you've done in your Bible to be better than evil. I tell you, it can't be done. They will not see the gospel. They'll be blind to the gospel because of this stupid news. This is stupid, foolish. The Paul was here, he called it dumb. This nuance, think of what a nuance that is. We grasp the words, we can kind of compartmentalize it, and they can't. They're educated. You know, they would never get this nuance. And you know what they would hear? They would hear that one day we'll stand before Christ and give an account. But we'll be in our body. We'll be good. We'll be able. Totally, totally just acting out. But it works. Which totally makes void the gospel. Jesus told the Pharisees, by your tradition you make void the word of God. By your tradition, that's the last thing you know. By your tradition you make void the word of God. See? We have a reason to be on fire about this. There's saints that have this in the back of their minds that's robbing them of joy. And you know what? I tell you what. The hope. Faith, hope, and love remain. It's powerful. To have this kind of hope is powerful. It feeds faith. It strengthens love. It's powerful. And the apostle wants us to know this. Faith, hope, and love. These three. And the greatest of these is love. And that's what I want to start talking about next Sunday. Is the love bridegroom and the bride. Next Sunday, I want to talk about, by God's grace, this intimacy, this love, this awesome, awesome love that has come to us in Christ. And talk about how he sees us and what he wants us to do. Let's see. Mary has chosen that part. It shall not be taken away from her. Recent revelation just gave me that verse. Mary sat at his feet and listened to him. and held him with you. And he said this, that shall not be taken away from him. I've never seen that phrase come out like that. Why would he say that? You know why? Because if you choose that, if you see that, if you see what his heart is, if you see he doesn't want you to be a Martha, working for him, afraid of doing good enough, if you can hear his voice this day, and rest, and behold, and gaze into his eyes, and hear him, that will not be taken from you. Nothing will take it from you. It'll get better, 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 and better. And at the end of the book, the Revelation, it all makes sense. Behold, the Lamb's wife, clothed with the glory of God, descending out of heaven, because that's where you are. In heaven, seated with him. Awesome. Thank you guys so much. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I pray you would seal our hearts. Help us to receive the light. Help us to break through centuries of traditional thinking and teaching. Many didn't really understand the grace of God. They had pieces and other parts of it, but there was so much mixture and nothing of the law. So they misinterpreted little phrases and verses. Lord, help us to burst through. This is the day of revelation. This is the day of mysteries being revealed. We are in it. This is when all things will be understood. This will be the second coming soon. This will be the outpouring. This will be the life. Lord, help us to see these things, receive the torch. Help us to live in the light of this and abide in the love of this. Lord, help us to rest in you. Help us to not be afraid of men. Help us not to be afraid to be different. And I pray that we would take this torch to others, Lord. To others that are, they don't even know why they've lost hope. They don't even know. It's been eating away at them like a virus on a computer. They don't even know. Help us see the blessed hope. We must have a certain sound. No mixture. There must be a certain sound. And now, Father, I bless my brothers and my sisters. I bless them. Lord, I pray that the grace of God and the love of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with them